Hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, welcome back, good morning. Let us talk about what I have referred to, and I'll say it again, as the most, I would say increasingly it's kind of obvious, without question, probably the most not PC portion or parsha in the entire Torah, arguably again in the entire book. And today I'm going to go a bit further. I want to talk about the details, and I guess I'll put up a warning up front. I'll probably put this when I do the podcast, too. Well, let's call this one PG-rated, because I'm not going to pull any punches today. And we're going to talk about everything from sexuality to the thing that's even more of abomination, arguably. Well, not necessarily than what they've done with sexuality, but anyway, a lot of things in here are politically incorrect. The other one, of course, is money. Sex, money, and I'm sure politics will end up in there somewhere. So those are kind of the three that are considered to be verboten in polite society. The problem is, what we see in this Torah portion are things that are verboten in the whore church, and that includes the whore synagogue as well, but this is part of the reason for the big split. And I guess as a tentative title, let me throw this out up front too, because we're going to talk about a lot of politically incorrect stuff. Let's say the whore church and Satan, their boss, the prince of this world, they both hate this one. They hate it vehemently. And they hate it pretty much from start to finish. And as you know, there are any number of things in here that are just plain politically incorrect. So let's start there. All right, yeah, given. It's not PC. But the problem is, that is absolutely telling. You want an indicator of why I'm going to suggest that we ought to come down on this one with both feet and make sure that we understand every bit of it, because it's all the word of Yah. And I think the whore church, one of the many problems, and the whore synagogue does the same thing, they add to and they subtract from. They don't like it. They say, we're going to do away with it. Well, better yet, let's blame it on somebody else. Let's make up another Jesus whom we've not preached. Let's blame it on him. He did away with it. He nailed it to the cross because we didn't like it. Cuts back on our power base. And ultimately, if your goal is to what? Remember what the adversary, he comes but to steal, to kill, and destroy. If that's the goal, and I'm going to suggest this, look at society today that hates this Torah portion. They have been damned good and successful at it. Any questions on that score? So, yeah. Hate this Torah portion, hate the word of Yah as written, hate especially those things that we can already see are not politically correct, and you're well on your way to destroying a nation, destroying a society, and unfortunately, maybe even destroying a whole world. No doubt about it. Things are a mess, and let me just be as clear as I can up front. This portion starts with marriage, right? The war bride, and the fact that, yeah, whether the whore church likes it or not, whether Big Brother likes it or not, the Bible, the creator of the universe, not only does God refer to himself as a man with two wives, right? We know their names, Ahola and Aholibah, Northern Kingdom Israel, Southern Kingdom Judea. And, of course, lots and lots of references throughout Scripture. Most of the patriarchs, arguably, the majority even, had more than one wife. A lot of the men in Scripture that are called men of Yah, who did what was right in the eyes of Yahuwah, had more than one wife. It's never criticized. There are, as we see in this portion, there are things that are in there that say, here, if you do, here's how to do it. In other words, there are rules, procedures in place. There are procedures in place for at least one thing that the whore church loves, but they don't particularly care that the creator of the universe says he hates it. Right? You know what I'm talking about. I hate the putting away, is what it says in the Bible. Yeshua basically says, look, Moshe gave you this because of the hardness of your hearts, but it shouldn't be this way. Y'all shouldn't do it. Man's word is supposed to be his bond. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You take a woman, you consummate a marriage with her. She's your wife. You're supposed to take care of her forever. The only exception is if she becomes an adulteress, well, then you can put her away, and you don't even have to give her a get. All of this gets twisted and distorted because why? The whore church loves divorce more than it loves the idea of a man having more than one wife. We love the idea of whole bunches of single moms with all kinds of kids that can go raise hell and then meet the criteria here in Deuteronomy chapter 21:20. And let me just mention that one while we're at it, because I think it's kind of indicative. This says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, he won't hearken to the voice of his father or his mother. And yes, even though they chasten him, he will not shema. He will not listen to them, not much to the creator of the universe either. So, they bring him before the elders. There's a process here. And the threat, and again, the threat is, well, the history claims that it was never executed. The Sanhedrin, the elders of any city, they never actually did this, but it was a threat that was no doubt used a lot. But anyway, they stone him with stones. What happens today? Our son is stubborn and rebellious. He doesn't hearken to our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Well, hell, he goes to Congress. They say, put your hand on a Bible. We know you lie. That makes you perfect. He becomes a bureaucrat. He goes into the deep state. He becomes a murderer for hire, and maybe I repeat myself. We've built a society where the very act of doing that which the Creator says is verboten. They call it a crime, and I can think of a dozen examples on that score. But on the other hand, the thing he says he hates, and that only is in there because of the hardness of your hearts, that's an institution. And hell, we don't even care about whether it's done right anymore. Women divorce their husbands all the time. That's not even biblically correct. How far have we come? Answer, a hell of a long ways. Down the road to hell. I'm going to try to keep myself under control, because the more I think about this, the more I look at what's going on, the more I see the news. Here's one example, okay? I was going to save this one, but let's just throw it out and get it over with. Anybody heard of a woman named Lindsay Clancy? Okay, this is the one in Massachusetts. Went home and killed her three kids. All right? She's a blankety-blankin' heroine. They are emulating her in this country, folks. Can you believe us? The pink-wearing so-called feminists, the heroines of Ashtaroth, Easter, they are out there emulating this woman. They're copycat killers. Can you believe? This happens when, instead of allowing a woman who has an extra kid or two, or who maybe made a mistake, or had a husband who died, who said, well, you know, all the good ones are taken, instead of allowing her to have a wife who's already, be the wife of a man who's already demonstrated he could handle another woman, he could handle some children, well, better she just go out there and kill them. Better we make her a heroine than a guy who has three wives and 10 kids, and they all love him, and he's raising them to be productive members of society. Oh, no! That's politically incorrect. You'll get banned for saying that. But you don't get banned for going out and saying, I think women should go out and kill their kids. That's wonderful. I'm going to wear pink to show my support. It's kind of like the guy that shot the pharma exec in the back. He became a hero. What kind of a society are we in, folks? Answer. One that thinks Kitetsi, the entire portion here, and all of the things that are described in here that come right out of the mouth of Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh through Moshe, those things are verboten, but it's okay to kill your kids. You can abort them, and if they come out in Massachusetts, oh, isn't it funny? It's Massachusetts where Lindsay Clancy is a hero? Anybody notice a correlation here? All right, if you're not angry at this, you're not paying attention. But the problem is even bigger. And actually, my wife made this comment this morning because I mentioned another quote that I was considering using. And I basically had about decided against it because it tends to focus on the man rather than on the statement. All right, so the statement was, and I won't even tell you who said it first. Just leave it out, okay? This was a high-ranking individual in the government who was talking about training in the military. And he said, you know, when it comes to fighting wars, quote, we do training, not trannies. Oh, you should have heard him have a hissy fit. He's an LGBTQ transphobic slur. How dare he? Fire him. Okay, now, so you can kill somebody, and that's okay. We'll wear pink in support of that. But if you dare to send home the illegal invaders, or better still, if you dare to call somebody who is a tranny, oh, I'm going to say it, a tranny? Why? Because the creator of the universe doesn't call him a tranny, folks. Them, they, it, he, she, whatever. It says that those who do this thing are an abomination unto Yahuwah. That, whether they like it or not, is the worst slur in the Hebrew language, tuiba. These are people who are an abomination to him. By the way, he says the same thing about a man lying with a man as with a woman, a sodomite. But if you tell that to a kid in grade school today, they'll kick you out of the so-called classroom, out of the transgender education center. All right, well, I mentioned the reason I gave you the quote, and I didn't tell you who said it, even if you can guess, is because the left had a hissy fit, okay? You got two nutcase senators, Ed Markey, from where else? Massachusetts! Ground zero for let's kill kids right up till they come out of the womb, and then we'll celebrate moms who kill their kids afterwards. Ed Markey, says his comments are abhorrent and an insult to the LGBTQ++ service members and veterans. No, folks. Turning the United States Navy, Army, Air Corps, Marines, turning them into tranny-loving, God-hating abominations before him. There is the abhorrent stuff. It happened for years. Injecting them with Zyklon B and killing them so they can never have kids of their own. That is abhorrent. We have gone so far down the road to hell we can't see the way back. Hint, make a 180. Start taking those things that the Creator says are okay, that the whore church says don't you dare talk about them, and say, maybe we ought to. Maybe we ought to ask the question. All right? So I've already mentioned a couple of them, and I've already said this is going to be PG today because we're going to talk about things that are completely verboten. But the bottom line is, and I'll finish the statement here, because essentially my wife noted that, look, you don't get to trannies without feminism first. And I completely agree with that. All right? Turns out I'm going to say, yes, you don't get to any of that without idolatry first and without the idea of, he says, don't add to or subtract from. Well, we know better than the God of the Bible. We like these other gods better. We like our rules better than his. We're going to add to and subtract from. If you're really good at adding to, you become the whore synagogue, the Pharisees. But if you're really good at subtracting from, you become the whore church that likes to subtract his times, his seasons, his what he says is food, what he says is not food, what he says is marriage and what's not. What do we got today? What's marriage? A man with more than one wife who loves them, takes care of them, and raises kids that are God-fearing and obedient? Hell no! No, we love two guys pretending to be married because they got a certificate from the People's Republic of Massachusetts. Good grief. But maybe if they get a kid, because they can't make one the old-fashioned way, maybe they'll just kill him later, and then they'll be celebrated. Probably get a TV show. All right? Here we go. This is one that I actually noted up front. What do we get when we say to a 14-year-old boy, well, all right, you can only have one wife, and you're going to have to wait until you're really old because by the time that you understand that you could only have one and you're going to have to keep her forever, well, I guess by the time you get to be 20, no, you won't be able to worry about that at all. You just get a divorce. But what matters is a piece of paper from the Almighty State saying it's okay. You're licensed to marry. And make sure, because you can only have one, you better pick her real carefully. Now, the other hand, a horny 14-year-old boy that can only have one wife who's licensed and registered by the Almighty State, but guess what? The whore church, the indoctrination center, what are they going to tell him? Well, maybe you want to cut off your willy, little Billy, because you don't know whether you're a boy or a girl or not. But I'll tell you what, why don't you find out? Boink anything that moves, get as many as you can before you turn 15. And make sure that a girl who reaches the age of 15 with her virginity is shamed because she knows that virginity is something to be gotten rid of. That, too, is an abomination before the Creator. And that's made pretty clear in this Torah portion, you'll note. Anyway, you tell these kids that, nope, you can only have one, so might as well just go out and boink everything that moves and learn about fisting and learn about transgenderism, decide whether you want to keep your breasts or your genitalia, and maybe you can just turn them into something different and engage in perversions, the likes of which aren't even in this book, because at the time when this was written, they thought that a man lying with a man is with a woman was you know, the kind of sin that was worthy of death. Oh, well, so what does that little 14-year-old boy do? Answer, he does exactly what he's been trained to do. And compared to this guy who is a drunkard and a glutton, is going to be a great member of Congress because he's completely disobedient to parents and the God of the Bible, he's going to go out and create a society, folks, that, wait a second, no, all you got to do is turn on the TV. All you got to do is walk down the streets in Boston. You'll see it. All you got to do is go into a classroom in Berkeley. You'll see it. What is the boy forbidden to do? What is the 13-year-old boy told is utterly unacceptable? Patriarchy. That would be misogyny, little Billy. How dare you be taught that a woman is to be cherished and protected and covered and loved, and that if you take her, if you have intercourse with her, you have taken a wife. You got to keep her forever. Now, you might be able to have another one. All right? And if you can take care of her, if you understand that the God of the Bible wrote rules, you about to be able to take care of that other one before you can take her too. Nope. They're not going to be told that. They're going to be told, oh, no, you don't want to be cisgender. You don't want to be misogynistic. You don't want to be punished. Guess what you're going to get? Again, turn on the TV. Look out the window. Look at the streets of any of the major cesspool cities. Hell in a handbasket is nice compared to what you see in San Francisco, Chicago, L.A., New York, or just about any other big leftist hellhole. And it doesn't stop there. It turns out that the Torah portion ends, and I think this is interesting, the portion ends, and arguably society ends, with another thing. Isn't it funny? In this one Torah portion, we see item after item, things that are said to be good, God-ordained, here's how you do it, this is blessed. Even the war bride, folks, because the alternative to the war bride is what we're going to see, and we're already seeing all around the world. See it in Ukraine. See it in any number of places in the Mideast. See it in Africa, where the Muslims are going in and killing entire towns of Christians, not before they rape the women and the girls, though. Kill them! Cut their genitalia and breasts. Oh, well, we learned that in the cesspools in America. Oh, what a mess. What a stinking, God-forsaken mess. No wonder he turned his back, his face away from this abomination. But don't worry. We're going to see how it ends because he's made that promise too, and he's told us, and it's clear. Right? But right now, I said, how does this Torah portion end? Well, the Torah portion ends in chapter 25. It's the last part here. And it essentially says the following, after making another point about the law of the leveret and a couple of other things that are, ooh, not politically correct, we get to the big not politically correct. Now, this one is interesting, because on the one hand, they will acknowledge that, we have a world reserve currency, and you can talk about that. What you're not allowed to do is talk about the fact that the Federal Reserve is unconstitutional, not permitted in the Constitution, not enumerated. That the Constitution says nothing but gold or silver coin is to be made a tender in payment of debt. Bible is real clear on that too. But what does it say here in Deuteronomy chapter 25? The entire last dozen verses in the chapter say, dishonest weights are an abomination. You shall not have in your bag diverse weights, a great and a small. In other words, the idea is you don't cheat your neighbor. You don't cheat people you're doing business with by weighing out what they're giving you with a heavy measure and then weighing out what you give to them, like the silver, with a light measure. Now, wait a second. If that's bad, how about just having a completely dishonest weight and calling it currency, calling it the world global reserve currency? Now, back when we were a nation of law and not of men, the weight of a dollar was defined in terms of grains of fine silver. You can look it up. That was changed over a period of time, multiple times. But the last nail in the coffin of honest money was, 1965. The Coinage Act of 1965 under LBJ. LGBTQDTJ. The Great Society was nothing of the sort. The Great Society became an abomination when it got rid of silver coinage, and we saw acceleration of the already extant inflation, which was already running through the roof because they got rid of gold years before that. Then, of course, in 1971, Tricky Dick got rid of the last vestige of the gold standard. We have now a completely fiat currency. It's the global reserve currency. And, as the Bible says, all that do such things, in other words, that deal with dishonest weights and measures, it's interesting. All that do such things, all that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto Yahuwah Yireh. Just like the trannies and the gay people. But you don't hear this talked about in the whore church either, do you? We worship the almighty dollar. It's fiat. It's fake. It's an abomination to the Creator. It will collapse. I will say this with a level of certainty that is almost right up there with the mark of the beast coming. I think they're going to be related. The fiat dollar will collapse. It's already down 98% from 1913, the institution of the Fed. And then what happened in the 1930s with FDR getting rid of stealing people's gold and so forth and so on, right? The history of the currency is a history of abominations that get worse and worse. And the final chapter will be written when, basically, you can read the Bible. Hey, isn't that interesting? Where you won't be able to afford a day's wages for a loaf of bread. And how many prophecies can you point to? I can think of at least three or four right off the top of my head on that score. We know how it ends. Remember what Amalek did. Remember what John Maynard Keynes, hero of the left, said about inflation. It's wonderful because it robs people of their savings via an insidious method that not one man in a million will be able to figure out. Ha! That's what dishonest weights and measures do. Now, let me go to Proverbs. I've mentioned this. I usually mention it, and I don't always point to it. But if you just do a search in Proverbs, it's really easy to find half a dozen places. Mostly, remember, this is written by King Solomon. At least that's what we seem to think. But half a dozen places where dishonest weights, things like the fiat dollar, are called an abomination. Here you go. Here's Proverbs 20. There's two in Proverbs 20 alone. Diverse weights and diverse measures, both alike, are abomination to Yahuwah. And then just 13 verses later, he says, diverse weights are an abomination to Yahuwah, and dishonest scales, not good. How about you don't even have to weigh a fiat dollar because it's a measure of I owe you nothing. Not a single grain of silver anymore, not since 1965. There are lots of other places too, but there's a pattern here, right? Dishonest weights, abomination. How much more so then the global dishonest fiat currency, the almighty dollar, which is literally worth nothing. It's nothing but a unit of debt. What's it worth for it? What's it worth? Well, whatever somebody that's a greater fool than you will give you today. It's an abomination. We see that. Is there a pattern here? Yeah. It's almost like this. And if you go back and you look at histories and look at Zimbabwe, look before that at Weimar Germany, happened in Argentina, it's going to happen in the United States, where you see hyperinflations, when the final death throes of an abomination, a dishonest weight and measure. And one of the things that economists have observed, so have historians, is you really want to destroy a society, folks? The final death blow, the final wooden stake in the heart, is the currency collapse. Hyperinflation will get neighbors killing neighbors. Isn't that wonderful? Now, wait a second. Remember the part about how we didn't get to trannies without going through feminism first? Well, the reason why I think this portion is interesting, I'm going to make sure we tie this all back together, because one of the beautiful things about the word of Yah is it's a tapestry. I like to point this out. Okay, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It builds. It is an integrated whole. The reason you're told not to add to or subtract from is because if you start cutting on a tapestry, the pieces begin to fall apart. The weave comes unglued. It is meant to be a whole. So, I guess you could say the reason why I chose that title, the whore church and Satan, they both hate this portion. This is the heart of the whole. So many things. But it turns out, if you really want to ask the question, how do you destroy a society? Think about it and ask yourself, what do we see that the whore church has done, that Big Brother has done, that Satan's minions have done, that every dictator from, you know, pick a dictator of history, or through Rome, or through Hitler? It's all about, let's see here, you could probably think of it, don't you? You destroy marriage. Destroy marriage. We'll take the institution of patriarchy and destroy that. Then we destroy fatherhood, because that's part of it. And what do you see on TV today? A man isn't worth... A woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. Ever heard that? Gloria Steinem, one of the great founders of Ashtaroth's main worship. A true heroine of Ashtarothism. Just like Lindsay Clancy. People who kill kids, they're heroines. Right up there with... What was her name? Hitlery? No, Jezebel. That's it, Jezebel. Okay, but I got to admit, I look at some of these people and I think, nah, Jezebel, I guess her spirit has learned a few things over the millennia as it now infects modern feminism. How do you destroy a society? Well, it turns out it's pretty simple. And again, all of the building blocks are right here. You start with destroying marriage. We change the rules. We destroy what is essence of marriage is and I hear people talk about the nuclear family, one man, one woman. Well, that is the essence of a nuclear marriage. A marriage is one man and one woman. What they will not tell you is a man may have more than one covenantal relationship, more than one marriage. Yes, it is possible for a man to love more than one woman, just like it's possible for a woman to love more than one child. And male and female, he created them. Our roles are different, folks. Our emotions are different. And yes, the rules are different as well. It's just as politically incorrect to note what Scripture does, that a woman cannot put away a man. She cannot put away her husband. The husband can put away... Oh, well, that's just not fair, Mark. Well, I don't care whether it's fair or not. I care what the Creator wrote. Do you? And the answer from most of feminism is, hell no, we don't. We hate that. We know better, because we're God. Our God, Ashtaroth, Ishtar, Easter. We celebrate her with bunnies and eggs. She's a tranny, by the way. We know better. All of them know better. They're add to and subtracting from. You want to kill a society, destroy a society, starts with marriage, and linked with that is the idea of fatherhood and patriarchy. But then, wait a minute, we begin to say, well, once we can destroy the fabric of society, and by the way, I started this, I didn't finish the thought. Years ago, I pointed out to somebody, the nuclear family is not what the real basis of society is. It is the atomic family. What is an atomic family? Well, if you think about a proton and a neutron, those make up the elements of various, well, the building blocks of every atom. Whether it's got one proton and it becomes a hydrogen, or two and it becomes helium, oh, and with two protons it takes a neutron, at least, in order to help bind those things together. That's why I think the atomic family is a lot better picture, because the nuclear family gets twisted. And that, of course, is the essence of the whore church and the destruction. What am I suggesting? If you start taking the tapestry and saying, we're going to pick and choose, we like this part better than that part, we want to unravel it, you might as well just cut to the chase and say, okay, then we're going to let our kids run wild, and we're going to let them go to Congress and put their hand on a Bible and lie, and they can kill their own kids. Isn't life grand? Oh, let's all just march in lockstep down that road to hell. How long does it take? Well, it depends on how rapidly we go. But once you reach the place where trannies are being taught in the cesspools and kids are cutting off their genitalia or having them cut off by other people, we get here. Now, I'm going to do this. I saw this when I looked up the quote. I found all kinds of people just come unglued when you quote this guy. But I'm going to do it very carefully, all right? Because it turns out that if we go to Scripture, it says the following. Train up a child, this is Proverbs 22, it's right where we were just looking. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the promise. And people say, well, do you stone your children? And the answer is no. If you understand the way you're supposed to train them up, that they should go, and you train them in Torah, and you don't try to give them all this BS about adding to and subtracting from, and what the whore church wants to teach them, and we end up here. No, train them up according to the instruction of the Creator as written. Then when he's old, he will not depart from it. The key is, yeah, get him young. Do you think it's just the God-fearing that understand that, folks? Nope. I'm gonna quote two sources, both of which I find abhorrent. I'll even go so far as to say abomination. But the point is, don't think for a second the adversary doesn't know just as much about this as we do. Here is an organization, a truly evil entity called NAMBLA. Anybody heard of NAMBLA? I'm looking around the room. North American Man-Boy Love Association. All right? There's an entity that probably deserves to be stoned. Oh, can I say that? Well, anyway, NAMBLA, this is their unofficial motto. I'm sure you've probably heard it. Sex by 8 or it's too late. You think I'm kidding? You want to train another pervert to be another LGBTQ++ tranny and go out and bring up the next generation? Notice that if they were all NAMBLA types, there wouldn't be a next generation. So you got to get the ones that come from honest marriages, a man plus a woman, and pervert them. There's a reason why Scripture says these things. There's a reason why Scripture says this is an abomination to him. Because it is. Because it destroys the fabric of society. Don't think for a second that the prince of this world and those who follow him don't know it. Don't think for a second that Lindsay Clancy and those who treat her as a goddess don't know that what they're talking about is exactly what Planned Parenthood and the whore church, whether they admit it or not, has been doing for generations. Killing kids. Training kids up to be abominations. So they can kill their kids, if they have any at all. And now we get to the final stage. You could call it the final solution. You got Bill Gates and the people that are out there saying, and the Faucis of the world, we designed a bioweapon. We cleverly deployed it. We moved it from our labs in North Carolina to over in Ukraine and then over to Wuhan. We developed it. We developed the companion binary part, the Zyklon B mRNA injection. We deployed the bioweapon, And then we deployed the mRNA, and guess what? We sterilized an entire generation. Ha ha! Most of them are so stupid. Most Americans who've been sterilized that took the poison poke, and their kids didn't die at football practice, haven't figured out yet that they're going to never have grandkids. Because they were stupid enough to put their kids in a place where they managed to survive not having their genitalia cut off. Well, they might as well have, because it's dead! They're never going to have kids. They've been neutered, whether they know it or not. But they're not done yet. Don't think for a second this is over, folks. All of this stuff continues. We're just getting rolling on it. Okay, I'm working up to this quote. See if you can't guess who said this. Answer, probably more than one person, but this guy's famous. This is allegedly from a speech that was given, I'm going to give it away, in 1935. He alone who owns the youth gains the future. You know the name? Yeah, I'm going to look it around the room. This was concerning the Nazi youth movement, Adolf Hitler. Get them while they're young. Oh, yeah, see, if God gets a hold of them, this is the only part that's verboten. Doesn't that strike you as a little strange? How dare you teach a child that there is a God? How dare he go to the public cesspools and be trained that it's okay to pray? How dare he be told that we actually want to walk in obedience to the Creator, Torah as written? All of his Torah, that means instruction in Hebrew. All of it is valuable. All of it is useful for instruction and obedience to righteousness and in training and for chastening even. Yeah, that's in there somewhere too, from the guy that they say, like Jesus did away with the law. What another lie from the pit of hell. When you pick and choose, when you allow someone else to come in his name and say what he should have said, if Yahushua was really as smart as those who rewrote his book for him, got rid of dishonest weights and measures, got rid of the prohibitions against usury, got rid of all of those things that are associated with the biggest economic bubble and coming destruction in all of human history, at least so far as we know. They got rid of the rules for marriage. They made divorce an institution. Hell, they made sacrifice of children. Now, that's not new, is it? Molech, they did it before. Ishtar, they did it to her before, too. But now Planned Parenthood does it. Now Massachusetts has institutionalized it. Now they celebrate the Lindsay Clancy's of the world and the pink-wearing feminist worshippers of Ashtoreth. They're all in favor of it. How much further down the road the hell can we go? Answer, there's going to be a point at which the Creator pulls the plug and says, I've had it with all of this. We know that we want to be part of the remnant. Okay, that is part of the reason why I'm talking about this. Come out of her. Do not participate in this crap so that you do not partake of her plagues. Folks, are the plagues obvious? Are your children still in the public cesspools? What the hell is wrong with you? Why haven't you gotten them out? Do you know what they're doing to them? We have got to start waking up. And yes, it is politically incorrect to say that a man can have more than one wife. It's politically incorrect to say, you know what? You want to solve the problem with hundreds of thousands of children growing up without fathers and turning into little things that end up exactly where they know they're going to be? Let them marry good men in good families that have a wife and have demonstrated they can do it. Oh, but no, they would rather die. They'd rather kill kids, put on their pink outfits, than allow that to even be talked about, much less taught, much less recognized for what it is. The Word of Yah, written in print, that you can go look up and confirm for yourself. All right, I realize this is a topic, well, I guess you could say the destruction of the whole world, that tends to kind of infuriate me a little bit. Because he said it, he's warned us. Do not go into the land. Do not ask, how did these nations worship their gods? I will do likewise. Why? It'll be a snare to you. You will be destroyed. You'll die. Your kids will die. Any questions? Answer, we're seeing it. Do not add to, do not subtract from. The whore church is still in exile because they made an institution out of it. The almighty church state. We will write the marriage licenses. These, the godlike state, will do this. He alone who owns the youth gains the future. There is no difference, folks. I'll say it again. The reason the whore church and its master, Hasatan, the adversary, hate this portion is because everything in here is politically correct. No. It's politically correct only according to the God of the Bible. It's an abomination to his adversary. Can we see the difference? Now, here's a line that I was actually going to go to a while back, but I think now it makes more sense. But let's, if you've got a Bible, turn with me to the words in red. There's a whole bunch of them in the middle chapters of the book of Yohanan, John. I'm looking at chapter 5. And this is a part, I actually quoted the latter part of this same section last week in a slightly different context, but guess what? It all fits together. This is Yeshua. Now I'm going to, as you note, Paul warned about another Jesus whom we've not preached. And in some contexts, folks, I do not have a problem with saying Jesus the Savior, because there are people that just plain don't know. They're ignorant. It's like saying, you know, my uncle's name was Fred, but if you want to call him Tom, he's not. But, you know, maybe he'll figure it out. Does it matter? Well, what matters is what he really said. What matters if we understand his context? What matters if we understand his character? What matters if we understand whose blood it is that really buys us our salvation? And by the way, there's a reason why he was called Yahushua, the salvation of Yah. Isn't that interesting? Because that was his job description. Now, that makes the context for this more clear. Yeshua complained. No, he didn't complain. The Jews, it says in the English renderings. These, in other words, are the Pharisees for the most part. These are the religious leaders. They would be the equivalent of the deep state today. Okay, those who are the gatekeepers for what really matters. They complained because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven, the manna of life. Isn't this Yahushua? Let's get his name right at least here. Son of Joseph? Yosef, whose father and mother we know, how is it that he says, I have come down from Hashemayim? Don't murmur among yourselves, says the words in red in reply. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. All right, now there's all kinds of doctrinal weight that surrounds that one, right? No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I'm going to contend that that's still true, and that includes a whole lot of people that hopefully will eventually listen to this and ask the question, you mean I've got his name wrong all this time? Well, what difference does it make? Answer, do you really know him? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do you understand that he, the real one, never did away with the law? If you've been told Jesus did away with the law, guess what? That may be true, but you sure as hell don't want to worship that one because he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And his brother said so. You want to get it right. But maybe this is important. Maybe it's important that if we claim his name for salvation, we know what it is. There's only one name under heaven and earth by which we can be saved. Well, then, let's get it right. Jesus didn't exist for 16 centuries after that. Oh, well, how big of a deal is that? No, the bigger deal is what we're just getting ready to read here. Let's read on. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by Elohim. What? Yeah, that's Isaiah. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, let me pause. Can we explain that? Yeah. He, Yahushua, is the expressed image of the ineffable Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. He is, I like to say it, he is a presentation. The expressed image of the Father. I like to use the example of a laser shining through a medium. If you have a laser beam and you shine it in space, you don't see it. You can't tell it's there. You have to look right into the beam because it's coherent. It doesn't go outside. So, but if you shine it through a medium like water or smoky air, now you can see it because the little particles refract it. What am I getting at? This is way too nerdy, right? The point is, when the Father wants to present himself to men, he does so by, as a friend of mine once tried to be crude about it and say, he puts on a man suit, and he comes in the flesh. He did it in all the ways that we have learned about, but he is, in fact, the literal Torah made flesh. What is the Torah? The instruction. He is the instruction of the Almighty in human form. I believe that he wrote the book. In the beginning, he was there. He was the Aleph and the Tav. Et. The Hebrew word means the pointer to the direct object. He points us to the direct object. What is? What is that? That's his instruction. He is the instruction made flesh, the bread of life. I mean, when you understand it, it all fits. But what does he say? Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Because he is the instruction made flesh. We find him, we understand him through the Word, which is, the Word is, and the Word was, right? Didn't that same guy, Yohanan, say that? That's the essence of the idea that he was there in the beginning. He is the Aleph and the Tav. Not that anyone who has seen the Father, though, nope, none of them have seen him, except he who is from Elohim, he has seen the Father. Because they are echad, right? They are a unity. That's the Hebrew word, Shema Israel, Yehuah Eloheinu, Yehuah Echad. I like to use the Hebrew there because we say he's one. Well, what does that mean? Well, one can be correct, but we tend to think of one as a cardinal number, like one bean, one car, one house. No, he is echad. He is a unity. What else is a unity? Well, the easy one is a flock of sheep. That is echad. It's a single flock, but it's multiple sheep. But do we understand the math? No, not necessarily. Just understand that what it means to be a unity is he can have expressed images. He can appear in different ways, in different presentations in a three-dimensional universe. Again, if he's outside of time, he has to do something to be in time, appear within the time-space continuum that we're in order to talk to us directly, like he did. All right, that's not the point here today. The point is, this is the kind of stuff that people get all wrapped around the axle about, but they miss the big one. The big one is simply, look, I am the Torah made flesh. Now, he doesn't actually say it that way, but he says everything around it. And the point is, those people in that day would have known. And we see it. It's written there. Matthew chapter 7. He taught as one having authority. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Why? Because he was the authority. He actually wrote it. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes me has everlasting life. All of that, by the way, was from John chapter 6 that follows where we're headed. And it's of a piece, it kind of helps push things out. But with respect to the Word, right? The Word, he is the Word, the Torah made flesh. Does this help now? You, he says, this is now from chapter 5, verse 38. You do not have his Word abiding in you. He's speaking to those same people. And I guess he's speaking to the whole church, if you think about it. You do not have his Word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Now let's pause there. Oh, we believe the words of Jesus. Pardon my bluntness, the hell you do. First words out of his mouth. I've mentioned this 100 times if I've mentioned it twice. Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, his very, very first public address, he said, "Do not think that I have come to do away with the Torah." The Torah, the instruction, his word, nor the prophets, in other words, the things that were written about me. No, I'm not changing one yod or tittle, not as long as heaven and earth still exist, until everything is fulfilled. Clearly, everything's not fulfilled. Clearly, heaven and earth still exist. Therefore, he's not changing not a tiny bit of his word. So if they say Jesus did away with the law, Jesus nailed it to the cross, I guarantee you, we're talking about some other dude who was a liar and the truth is not in him. How did Yeshua put it? You do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, the real one, the salvation of Yah, Yahushua, him you do not believe. You dare to call the Son of Glory a liar and say he changed his law. He did away with it. He said not one tiny part. You say, we don't like it. We did away with his rules for marriage. We don't like his Sabbath. We changed that. We don't like his Moedim. We don't like Pesach. We prefer Ishtar and bunnies and eggs. Are you starting to get the picture? Him you do not believe. But wait, he's just getting rolling. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. That's true. Matter of fact, he wrote them. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Why? Because we prefer our aid to families with dependent children. We prefer women that like to kill their babies. We prefer child sacrifices. We like our dishonest weights and measures, our filthy mammon. We like our whore church, our bunnies and our eggs and our Christmas tree. We like all of that. Better than you. We want our pork sandwich, too, at the potluck. Don't you dare take that away from us. But, you know, that's one of the only things that's politically incorrect that's not in this Torah portion, come to think of it. But it was in last Torah portion. You're not willing to come to me that you may have that life. I do not receive honor from men. Hell no. Especially not popes, men with funny hats. Think about that. But I know you, that you do not have the love of Elohim in you. And now here's the one I want to make sure we focus on. I'm going to spend a minute on this one. Think about this very, very carefully. And I'll admit, I've read this 100 times, if not more. And it just finally hit me. He is saying exactly what Paul did in 2 Corinthians. Another Jesus. Listen to this. I have come in my Father's name. Now, what does that mean? Let's pause right there. And a Hebraic understanding to come in my Father's name means I have the legal authority to act as his agent. What? I can make contracts in my Father's name. Abraham sent his servant, who was never named, to make contracts in Abraham's name. He had legal authority, power of attorney. When Yeshua says, I have come in my Father's name, that means two things. One, I have power of attorney. I am his authorized legal representative with full power to contract. If I say you're saved, you're saved. Okay? If I say you're healed, you're healed. You get the idea? That's what it means to come in my Father's name. But wait, there's another explanation too. How about Yahushua? His job description. The angel said to Mary, you're going to call his name Yahushua, the salvation of Yah, because guess what? He will save, be the salvation of his people. His name, his very name reflects his job description and his power and his authority and his mission. And they change it to some other dude who did away with the law? Now the rest of this sentence is going to make a lot more sense. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. I'm going to tell you, folks, here it is, 2,000 years later. That's still just as true as the day he said it. It was kind of put in stone, well, put in paper, at various so-called conferences. Nicaea being one, 325 AD. There were others that followed. And they did things like deciding what was going to be done away with. If you keep the Sabbath, you're a Judaizer. We'll kill you. We'll burn you at the stake. If you say that you're going to honor his feast. If you don't eat a pork sandwich in honor of Tammuz or a ham on Ishtar Sun God Day, because we've added all this stuff in, well, you're an anathema. And maybe you can buy your way out with some indulgences, but we'll probably just burn you at the stake because you're a Judaizer. It got worse and worse over the years, and don't think that they didn't kill a whole hell of a lot of people. And there are even, of course, people who were called conversos, as you probably know a millennium later, who were told at sword point, you will get rid of the Sabbath, you will get rid of these feasts, you'll have a pork sandwich, or we'll kill you right here and now. And you think there's animosity between the two whoring wives still? The one who adds to and the one who subtracts from, neither of whom have ever gotten back to the rightful middle. Why? Because one hates the Messiah and says, you guys are worshiping a fake, you're idolaters, and we hate the one that really came. The other says, no, we love the one that came in a fake name and that we have used to replace the one that really came. They're both blind to the real Yahushua. Isn't that amazing? It's like this big blind spot right in the middle. We love Torah. We love our fake Jesus. But we're never going to meet in the middle and understand that there was this guy who wrote the actual instruction, who didn't change one yoder tittle. He's verboten to both. Let's finish the statement here. I've come in my Father's name. All right, we know what that means. And you do not receive me. Okay, and they still haven't. But if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Think about that. If another comes in his own name, Pope Gregory, Pope Leo, Pope Paul, Pope Pius, He puts on a funny hat and he says, I'm the vicar of Christ. Here's what I'm changing from what the Lord God in heaven, and we're not even going to tell you his name. Here's what I didn't like about what he wrote and what we're going to say today. Fish on Friday, no fish on Friday. Pork's okay. Marriage, one man, one woman, and it better be licensed by the Almighty Church. And by the way, if you put on some robes and claim to be a father, you can't have any. We'd rather have you boinking little boys. You think that's the end of it? You think I'm just picking on the Roman whore church? Hell no. We got lots of protesting little whore churches that are all out there saying, here's what we like to pick and choose from. Most of us, though, most of us don't want you to have more than one wife. And most of us still want to worship on Sun God Day. Most of us still like Christmas a lot more than we like Sukkot. And most of us still want our pork sandwiches at the potluck afterwards. And by the way, most of us now, we really like little whoring preachers who are nanny's boys, or maybe even tranny's boys. We like them better, too. And don't you dare talk to us about dishonest weights and measures, because we're going to pass the plate. And if you don't want to put the fake money in the pot, you can give us your MasterCard or your Visa. We'll do that. If another comes in his own name, how about Jesus? Him you will receive. Jesus is a great fall boy, folks. He's fuzzy wuzzy. He loves everybody. He doesn't care what you do so much as long as you just say the prayer that, by the way, isn't in the book anyway. And then you can get salvation and you can go out and do more whoring. You can make more fiat money. You can raise up your kids to be little, whatever you look and see on TV. You can give them their cell phones and send them off. And by the way, if you don't have a father in the family, that's better still. You can get aid to families with dependent children, and Big Brother will be their daddy. And you already know what that's going to end up like. Another will come in his own name. And I guess that even includes the Almighty State. Him you will receive. Okay? So what am I getting at here? I think it's real clear. He warned about this. Paul did too. Another Jesus. Doesn't have to be the name Jesus. Remember, the same guy, Yeshua, says in Matthew 24, basically there's a whole lot going to come and say, claiming to come in my name. Here a Jesus, there a Jesus. They'll say, he's over here, he's over there, he's everywhere, he's everywhere. He's Chicken Man. Nope. There's one and only one, and his name is the salvation of Yah. He didn't change one yod or tittle. If somebody tells you he did, that one is a liar and the truth is not in him. And the fake, that's the name that you don't want to pay any attention to. I don't care whether they call him Jesus or Fred. It doesn't matter. If he did away with the law, he's a fake. His blood doesn't buy anything. Is it clear? Is it clear how when you start by saying, we're going to just start getting rid of the stuff we don't like, and we're going to blame it on this Jesus that we made up out of whole cloth, who did away with the law, who nailed it to the cross. He loves everybody. He hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. But he also he loves transgenderism. He doesn't want to call anybody an abomination. He doesn't want to call your fake money an abomination. He doesn't want to call your sodomy or you sodomist an abomination. Oh, and he never would want to suggest the death penalty. And, the real one certainly wouldn't go in and whack up a bunch of money changers in the temple, now would he? Isn't it funny? If there had been fake dollars in there, I wonder what he would have done. Maybe he'd have taken out a revolver and shot him. Because they didn't have, it's funny. Let me mention this because it's almost humorous in comparison. Remember the famous story about the denarius? And don't they pay taxes? Well, give me a coin. Show me a coin of the realm. All right? Whose image and inscription is on this coin? Well, it's Caesar's. Well, then, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto Elohim that which is Elohim's. Now, I ask the question, whose are you? There's another question to ask, too. This denarius that they pulled out, what was it? Answer? It may have been a little bit pot metal in those days, but it was largely silver, if I remember correctly. It was silver coin. It was real. It had a honest weight. But later, the Romans over centuries debased it and debased it and debased it. He was already aware that was going to happen, of course. And isn't it funny that it hadn't nearly gone to the point then that it is now? Because now, if he pulled out a dollar bill, he could have easily said, not only is this a fake, your God is a fake, the Caesar whose picture's printed on here, the whole thing's a fake. It's a dishonest measure. It's an abomination. there is more to this, in other words, than meets the eye. And that is, again, why I go back to this idea of the tapestry that is being woven and how we have to watch and see all of the pieces fit together. You destroy marriage. You destroy the institution. You destroy how it is that he says, if it doesn't work, there were rules in place. And they've even twisted. I've made this point before. I won't rehash it today. Matthew 5, verses 32 and so forth. A whole lot of places there where if we understand that he wrote the rules and didn't change them, we can translate it correctly and see what he's teaching in Matthew 5. If we don't, then we get all kinds of stuff that ends up right where we are today, with all kinds of added to and subtracted from BS, because it's instead another Jesus. If another comes in my name, oh yeah, you'll lap what he peddles like a dog at milk. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes only from the one Elohim? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's already one who accuses you, Moshe, in whom you trust. Now, this is the part that I read last week, and isn't it funny? They don't trust in Moses anymore either. No, we got to do away with all that stuff too. So how far have we come? Answer, oh, a hell of a long ways. Where I want to go, and we'll stand by too if there's questions, because I know there'll be questions. Let me do this too. I'll mention it at this point. I usually try to put it in the podcast when we put it up. Everybody that's listening online, I think today, probably knows mark@marknywot.com is the email. So if there's questions that I don't get to them live here today, you can send them to mark@marknywot.com, MarkNiwot.com. And I try to answer everything that comes, especially the sincere questions, because I know we have been fed so much BS, right? Jeremiah was right, 16:19. Inherited lies from our fathers. Isn't that a great pun here? Things where there's no profit, no truth. Oh, this portion is a perfect example on that score. So much. And guess what, folks? Here's the problem. You can't pick and choose and get your way back. You got to make the 180. This is what teshuvah means. Make a 180. Return to me. All of his word. I don't like that part about a man having more than one wife. Well, I don't care whether you like it or not. You're going to call the creator of the universe a liar? You're going to call him a bigamist? He called himself a man with a god with more than one wife. Read Jeremiah 3. Read Ezekiel chapter 23. Oh, don't like that? He even names them. Ahola and Aholibah. Jerusalem and Samaria, right? There's multiple names, basically Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, Whore Church, Whore Synagogue. And in Ezekiel, there were two sticks for the sons of the North, Israel, and the sons of Judah. But the principle, he has two wives. Would he call himself something that was an abomination? Nope. He doesn't call himself a sodomist. He doesn't call himself any of those things. He doesn't appoint dishonest weights and measures. Says he hates Amalek, as a matter of fact. There is a pattern here, folks. And either you take the whole thing, or what you find is the pieces fall apart. And that's why I think it's both wonderful and so easy to pick holes in the whore church and the whore synagogue, because their doctrines don't hold water. And he makes that point too, like the old wineskins. If you start picking and choosing and removing the parts you don't like and adding to and subtracting from, and he picked on the Pharisees and called them hypocrites over and over and over again, showed them for exactly that. This is where we end up. We want to return. We return to all of it. All right. I want to go, and as we kind of wrap things up, there is another place that we'll see this reference to dishonest weights and measures. And it's kind of fascinating because it's close to the end of the book of the prophet Micah. And chapter 6, and I'll get to the place where we kind of see the pieces come together, but I want to begin, of course, in the first part of the chapter. Hear now what Yahuwah says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Doesn't this make sense? Yeah, if we're going to return to him, let's just kind of see where we are. Let's let the whore church have her say. Hear, O you mountains, Yahuwah's complaint, and you strong foundations of Haaretz, the earth, for Yahuwah has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. With what? With Israel? Does this mean the nation of Israel that's out there committing atrocities now? No, don't confuse them. Israel is the name that is used in some places in time for the entire kingdom that basically was at its height under David. Later it split, and the northern kingdom alone was called Israel. So which one are we talking about here? Answer, well, it certainly applies to both, but in particular it applies to the whore church. So take your pick. Let's just go through it and you'll see. Oh, my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? In other words, he's asking a rhetorical question. You seem to not like the one true Elohim. You've gone after other gods. What's going on here? Testify against me, for I brought you up from the land of Mitzrayim, Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Bilaam, the son of Beor, answered him. From Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you might know the righteousness, the Zadikness of Yahuwah. The real one, not a fake. The righteousness. Now, what's righteousness? Walking in obedience to his instruction. How do you know he's righteous? Because he walks in obedience to the instruction he gave us too. He makes a promise to us, he keeps it. Isn't that amazing? What shall I, and with what? Now this is the prophet speaking. With what shall I come before Yahuwah and bow myself before the high Elohim? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will Yahuwah be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Should I offer up my firstborn for my transgressions? That's an irony, isn't it? I think the prophet knows what's coming. That the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now here you go. This is Micah's answer. This is the most famous verse in the whole book. And usually it gets taken out of context. Not that that's bad, because it's still a great question. But in this context, we're going to see it leads to somewhere else different than normally this verse gets quoted in. But here we go. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does Yahuwah require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your Elohim. It's a great verse. I can see why people would quote it and even take it out of context. Because out of context, it still makes perfect sense. But then he goes on. So here's the context. Yahuwah's voice cries to the city. Wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? Huh? What's the rod for? Yeah, you chasing the son? Spare the rod, spoil the child. Everybody remember that one? The rod is for chastening. Hear the rod! Who has appointed it? Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? Oh, let's pause there. That's too choice to skip over, right? Are there treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? Oh, look at your billionaires and trillionaires of the earth, your Rothschilds and your various DuPonts and masters of industry and masters of the universe and the Eccles building chiefs who own the ability to print money out of nothing, to have power over billions. They can hold people's lives in their hands. The Bill Gates of the world can kill with a single grant from Big Brother. Are there treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked? You betcha. And the short measure that is an abomination. Well, there it is. The short measure that is an abomination. Here it is again. Proverbs says it over and over again. Deuteronomy says it. And the short measure that's an abomination associated with the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked. How do you think they got all of that fake money? They printed it out of nothing. They have the power to kill. And by the way, if you short them, if you try to come up against them, if you dare to suggest to tell the world the truth, they may just kill you. You'll never be heard of. They'll cut you off. I guarantee you, you're not going to appear on CNN. The short measure, an abomination. Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales? He's talking about the Federal Reserve, folks. He's talking about the Rothschilds, the banksters of the world, those who print money and those who empower and do their dirty work. The IRS that makes sure that the enforcement arm is in place. You see, if they want you to have the funny money so you can pay your funny money taxes, well then it must be important, right? Big Brother wants it. You better have it. We didn't get here without a hell of a lot of background, line by line, precept by precept, tear the fabric apart, one line, one precept at a time. The whore church and the whore Satan Senate, the whore, you name it, the synagogue, they all hate His word as written. And they really hate this part about dishonest weights and measures. But they hate the family too, the real power. Because you know what? If we had fathers and they were doing their job, I don't think you could have the banksters of the world running things. Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? Hell no! For her rich men are full of violence. Hamas. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. This is about as direct of an indictment as you're going to see in the book of exactly what has been done to not just the United States, folks, the whole damned world with dishonest weights and measures. There is not one. And maybe Russia is moving in this direction, but as of the time I'm talking today, it's still true. There is not one currency on planet Earth that is not an abomination of dishonest weights and measures. Not one. But guess what? The banksters are starting to think, maybe I better get my hands on some gold with my fiat while there's still time. Because guess what they're planning on doing? Stealing the real stuff. When the world figures out how they've been duped by the fake. Her rich men are full of Hamas, violence. Isn't that an interesting choice of word? Her inhabitants have spoken lies. Their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. Maybe I'll get you dumbed down to the point where you'll take the poison poke. You'll eat food that has no food value in it. You'll start eating pork and thinking that that's nutrition. In other words, you've already pretty well killed yourselves. Why don't I just let you finish it off? I'll make you sick by striking you, making you desolate because of your sins. You eat pork? He's already warned you it's not food. He's already warned you it's going to cause problems. Don't even touch the carcasses. Hey, guess what? Did you know, and I've mentioned this, people that listen here already knew this, but it's been in the scientific literature for years. I guarantee any bioweapons designer knows it. You want to have something that's transmissible? You want the DNA to be similar enough so that you can get it to strike mankind? Pork is the closest match you're going to find among the animal kingdom for DNA. You want to start with something that you want to graft on Fauci's HIV proteins and your spike proteins? Make sure there's a little bit of pork elements in there so that it'll jump that species barrier, because every natural pandemic always comes through swine, folks. And guess what? Pangolins and bats and these other things, do you notice what they all have in common? Yeah, they're unclean. They're not food. Because the creator of the universe knew a little something about DNA. Making you desolate because of your sins. I think that's just one example of exactly the bigger thing he's talking about here. And then listen to the rest. Because this fits too. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Why? You got your GMO'd corn. Your GMO'd wheat. You got your allergies to, not glyphosate, gluten. You got half the people that have been taking these modified things and ingesting them, they've got gluten allergies and peanut allergies. Those didn't exist 50 years ago before all of this modified crap was spread around. You shall eat and not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but you won't be able to save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You'll tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. You'll make sweet wine, but not drink wine. Doesn't this sound like a prophecy that's pretty much already been fulfilled? And if you think about it in terms of genetic modification, and how things that were his, that were pure, that were valuable, that were wonderful, that were a blessing, have been perverted. Just like little boys and girls have been perverted. We've done it. We've allowed it to be done to the trees and to the corn, to the crops, to the bioweaponry that's sprayed by chemtrail from the skies. For the statutes of Omri are kept. All the works of Ahab's house are being done. You notice the common denominator here? Ahab's wife, Jezebel, fake gods. We got our AI gods today. We've got our fake money gods. We've got Ishtar, Ashtaroth. We've got the Lindsay Clancy's of the world. They're high priestesses. and whoring goddesses. All the statutes of Omri are kept, all the words of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels. Absolutely. That I may make you a desolation, and your inhabitants a hissing, therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. Now, in all of that, that may be the only part that is somewhat comforting. You shall bear the reproach of my people. Sounds like what he's saying is, those that done it are ultimately going to be the ones that bear the brunt. But I'm going to suggest that in as we look at all of this and start to say, well, what do we take away from this? What is the understanding? It's pretty big. And it's bigger than we can probably even encompass in one single overview on a Sabbath day. But it boils down to, what it almost always does. What do we as individuals, what can we do? Well, we know we're not supposed to take the mark of the beast. We've got a pretty good clue that it's on its way, that it's almost here. We can see all the earmarks. We can see the laws being put in place. We can see the flock cameras being put in place. And the Bitcoin and the tracing and all of the various so-called stable coins that are going to replace the fiat dollar when it, as planned, collapses. And guess what? In order to have the replacement and to be able to execute your bank accounts and play with the mighty men of the earth and be their good little slaves, you're going to have that mark. And it'll be flock cameras that'll be watching you, and their AI gods that'll be watching over you and making sure no one buys or sells without it. That is, if you're in the system and they're tracking you. What does that mean? It means now is the time to come out of her. Now is the time to understand what it means to come out and be separate. Now is the time to recognize those plagues that he was talking about. They're here. They're obvious. Hey, you got somebody who wants to cut the genitalia off your little boy? There's your plague. Take a look. Get them the hell out of there while there's... Oh, wait a second. No, they'll take my boy away. Well, then it's too late, isn't it? Don't you wish you had known what he said before? And if you haven't had that happen yet, your little boy still has a penis and your little girl still has breasts, and they haven't yet decided that fisting is just the right thing to do, and if your little 14-year-old doesn't have 27 wives that he doesn't even know are his wives, get them the hell out of there. I mean, get them the hell out of there while you still can. This is serious stuff, folks. Adolf was right. So is the Bible. One of the few things Adolf got right in accord with the Bible. Train up a child in the way he should go. Don't be afraid to tell him the truth about what it says in this Torah portion. About marriage. About dishonest weights and measures. About abominations. Like a man pretending to be a woman and wanting to cut off his penis. Train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from when he's old. And by the way, don't let Adolf or Big Brother or the People's Republic of California or Massachusetts get their hands on him. He alone who owns the youth gains the future. Well, folks, the future may have already been lost for a whole lot of people. We've got a long ways to go, and I'm not going to soft pedal it. It ain't easy. Some of us took years to start to realize that when he wrote it down in a book, and he kept it, and he preserved it, and he gave us the tools to study it, to see the pieces connect, and to look at the beautiful intricacy of how the entire tapestry, from literally Bereshit to maps, fits together, and how he didn't change a single yod or tittle of what he wrote about marriage, or about a man and a woman, and about who can have more than one wife, and what the rules are for that, and about what happens if you go to war, even, and about what happens if you don't raise your child up in the way that he should go, and about what happens if you let banksters take over and put dishonest weights and measures in place, and the whole thing goes to hell in a handbasket? Yeah, it's all consistent. We've been warned. The messages are clear. They have been repeated over and over and over again. We are still, even to this day, we are still in exile for all the very sins, crimes, abominations that the whore church taught. And guess what? Is still teaching. Still teaching today. We got to come out. We need to start recognizing. Study to show yourself approved. Put the pieces together. The workman's worthy of his hire. All of these things. And you can just about open the book at random. And once you start seeing it, once the scales fall away, you realize, yeah, the real Messiah, the real Mashiach, the real Yahushua, the salvation of Yah, he is the Torah made flesh. He taught it because he was the Torah made flesh exactly as he wrote it. How wonderful is that? We want his salvation? Great. Know him. pray that he knows us. The way that leads to destruction, guess what? It's broad. A whole lot of folks go that way. The way that leads to salvation, to him, the real one as opposed to the fake, is narrow. Few there be that find it. He didn't say that without it being a warning too. How is it that few there be that find it? Well, look at the world today. Look at all the things. Again, I encourage you, go through this whole Torah portion. Just read the pieces and see how many things in there your public school indoctrination makes you want to revolt at and say, no, we can't do that. I can't have a captive bride, and that's just wrong. The God of the Bible wouldn't write that. Well, read it. He did. Okay? And understand, whether you have a captive bride or whether we get into a war, hopefully we don't. All right? That's not the point. The point is, there's going to be wars, and the alternative for this, and you're seeing it all over the world, the UN basically revels in it. They not only rape women and little girls and little boys. Folks, there are reports, all kinds of them, I wish it wasn't true, of cannibalism too. Guess what? Human beings are not food either. But this is what you end up with when you start saying we can pick and choose. So yeah, go through it. Go through it from the beginning. Read all of these pieces and see just how often something in you that you have been taught a lie by the whore church doesn't rise up and say, well, that can't be right. Answer, it is. And when you begin to read it, and then when you go back and you reread Matthew 5 and see what he says, you'll say, wow, look at that. All of this stuff that I thought was one way, it turns out that if I just read it without the scales on my eyes and without the lie of another Jesus whom we've not preached, it makes sense. And it not only makes sense, every piece fits. And then, folks, when you're done with all of that, go read Galatians. I call it the most twisted book in the Bible for a reason. Go read Galatians after you start to understand line by line, precept by precept, the real Yeshua didn't change a thing. The fake did. And then look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, that part where Paul says, I say, you know, those that are trying to tell you something different, let them be accursed. It gets more difficult when you see chapters 3 or 4. You've got to realize, hey, maybe I need to go look at some of the original languages. Maybe I better go back and cross-check. Because translations can be so bad that the original meaning literally has been destroyed. But guess what? That too is by design. Because just as the whore church and its god, Hasatan, hate his word, they hate this Torah portion, they also love the mistranslations. They love the adding to and the subtracting from. And they've built an entire church-state abomination institution on a lie. And we got to start seeing it and coming out of it. And by the way, I'll say it again. Look at the world. Time draws short. Okay, well, that's a lot for today. And I know there's a lot to consider there. And it's a lot that some people are going to say, wow, this is... well, you know what they said about Yeshua. This is a hard teaching, they said to the master. Who can understand it? And you know what, folks? They were right. It was hard to understand this part about eat my flesh and drink my blood. That was hard. Teaching about a man having more than one wife, teaching about dishonest weights and measures, teaching about trannies being an abomination to Elohim. Nope, nothing hard in there at all. Simple, straightforward, easy to verify, multiple repetitions, multiple witnesses through Scripture. There are hard teachings. Nothing in Kitetsi, this portion, is there. Not if it's hard. So with that, I'll ask again, any comments, questions, anything I missed? Nothing locally? Okay. I didn't expect any major people saying, wait a minute, from here, but you never know. All right, anything that scrolled off online? Don't think I missed anything. Okay, no, don't see any questions there either. So I'll say it again, if there are questions later, mark@marknywatt.com. Oh, question. I do see this one. This will be up. I will get it up as soon as I can. It'll be up on Hebrew Nation. So HebrewNationOnline.com. It'll be up on Hebrew-Nation.com as well, too, at least soon. That's the new website. And it'll be up on it'll be up on MarkNywatt.com. And it'll, if you've got email questions, those are available mark@marknywatt.com. Okay, so that's the only question I think I see. But with that, let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the Torah made flesh. We thank you that you have preserved your word for us, that we can study, that we can see it, that we can see how the pieces fit together. We pray, Father, because you ask, your word tells us to do this. Ask that we be given eyes to see and ears to hear. Let your Torah be a lamp to our feet so that we do veer neither to the right nor to the left. Show us the things that we need to understand. Help us to connect the dots, Father, to connect all the pieces of your word, that we might allow the Ruach to come into our hearts and show us the totality of your instruction. Fill us with your word, we pray. And we pray too, Father, that you would know us as we pray that we would know you, that we would be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth, and it seems like they're more and more obvious by the day. Some of these things we know too. They're intended to be overwhelming, to seem like we just plain can't deal with them, we can't fight them, and there's truth in that, we can't. But if we fight on your side, more importantly, if you fight with us, if we are walking in obedience to you, well, who can be against us? I can do all things through you. We can do all things through our Mashiach, through you who strengthens us, you who are, is, will be the Almighty, the singular, the only Creator, Author, Finisher, Husband, Father, King, Mashiach. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your healing, for your protection. Be with us, guide us. Help us to be counted worthy again, and help us to be good and faithful servants to you, we pray. This we ask in your set-apart name, our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Tzivenu, Yahuwah Zevuot, Yahuwah Nisi, our banner, and our healer, Yahuwah Rapha. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's begin to close up the live portion anyway with the Aharonic blessing. Remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe saying, speak and turn to Aharon's sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarecha ka Yahuwah v'arishmarecha, Yair Yahuwah panavaleka v'chaneka, Isayahu penavaleka, V'yasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them, and may it be so.